Well, as we approach the Passover season, that's obviously a good thing to do meat in due season. So I wanted to approach a scripture today that we sometimes look at during this time of year, and it can even cause us to have some fear. Sometimes when you read scriptures that are kind of dogmatic and you look at them and you think, oh boy, am I really ready for this? So I'd like to start by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd like to start in verse 27 and read one of the things that we look at. In fact, this is a part of the Passover service. If you're here for the Passover, if you're here, you'll hear Mr. Abent. If you're in Covington, you'll hear me. If you're in Laurel, you'll hear Mr. Diaz. And we will read through this section. It says here, therefore, whoever eats this bread, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, that can be a little concerning. I mean, am I really ready to keep the Passover this year? Have I done what I need to do to be able to keep the Passover? Because I don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But when I read this, I always am kind of amazed by it, because we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We killed Jesus Christ. Our sins caused Him to have to come down and be our sacrifice so that He could then become our high priest. But what Paul is talking about here, obviously, is after we are converted, after we are a part of the church, then we need to be taking the Passover in an appropriate manner, and we need to be preparing for it appropriately. As a result of that, verse 28 says, therefore, let a man examine himself. And I would put lady, teenager, whoever we happen to be, we need to be examining ourselves as we come into this time of year. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It doesn't say that it's an option. It doesn't say if you examine yourself and you don't think you're worthy, don't come. It's not an option. It's telling you, take the Passover, but examine yourself. And so during this time of year, we are to be examining ourselves so that we will not eat the bread or drink the body of the blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, judgment that will come from God. We're going to talk about judgment. That's a key word that we'll be talking about today. Because they don't discern the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In some way, verse 31 answers a question that we might have from verse 28. Well, it says to examine ourselves. How do we do that? The word judge in verse 31 means to separate. And we're going to talk about that too today. To separate. To judge means to separate. To pull yourself away from an area where you shouldn't be. So if we are judging ourselves, if we are separating ourselves from things that shouldn't be in our lives, then we examine it, we separate from it, and we become more pure people. Now, what I want to do is use a metaphor today that is used in Scripture that helps instruct us how to examine ourselves. And we will look at how the Bible deals with this metaphor. And I also want to do just a little bit of science here for those who are into that to know how this metaphor really works in real life. Let's turn to James chapter 1. We'll spend a little bit of time in the book of James today. And we're going to talk about this metaphor. James is going to discuss it. James chapter 1. We'll start at the beginning, James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. We could almost put that, if you want to use a little literary license here, that James is talking to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the churches of God which are scattered abroad. This is a message that an apostle is bringing to the people of God who are scattered all across the globe. So we could just as easily have this being read to us, which we are today, that this is something that the Apostle James would want us to understand as well. Notice verse 2. It says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's one of those hard scriptures to read and smile at, because when we're in the middle of a trial, we certainly are not enjoying it. But it says that we are to count it joy when we fall into trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This word perfect here is an interesting word. It's the Greek word teleos, and it means to grow up or to become mature. What James is telling us is as we mature in the truth, as we grow in the truth, as we're studying and as we're praying and as we're getting to know God better, as we're getting to know ourselves better, we become a more mature person. That's true in anything in life. As you grow up and go from teenager into your 20s, you enter a different period of time in your life. I have counseled so many young, very young people that are in their early and mid-teens about wanting to get really serious into relationships. And I've had some over the years, especially in the Dallas area, that have wanted to get married at 17, 18, 19 years old. And I've told them, I've said, you know, it's not that it's impossible, but there will be a change. When you hit your mid-20s, you will change. And any of you that have gone through that know what that's like. You're a different person at 25 than you were at 17. I don't know that I understand it physiologically, but there is a difference in the way people are when they hit their mid-20s. So don't be in a rush to get into something that you don't need to get into when you're quite young. But James tells us that we need to grow up and we need to be of full age. Now drop down to verse 21, and we'll start to get into this metaphor here. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." There's three parts to that, and I actually want to read it in reverse here. Do you want to have your souls saved? Yes, of course you do. If you want to do that, what do you need to do? Look right, it says right before that. Receive with meekness the word of God. But you can't receive the meekness of the word of God until you lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. I set this cup up here, and it's one of those things that I use in sermons all the time, but it's very true. How do you get air out of a glass? You pour water in. You have to displace filthiness. You have to displace wickedness. And when you displace that and get it out of your life, then you can replace it with the Word of God, the implanted Word of God. So if we want to become mature people, we have to be getting rid of filthiness in our lives. And that's what this period of time, pre-Passover, is about, is learning by examining ourselves to talk to God about the things that are in our life. Now, if you're anything like me, and I'm assuming that you are, you will go to God during this period of time, and you will remind Him, you know, I told you that I'd get rid of this particular sin last year, and it's still there, and you just feel bad about that. You do. That's a normal thing to do. I was talking to Marlis. We were in the yard last Sunday, and we were pulling weeds. This is the time of year. A lot of people look at leaven as a type of sin, and we need to put it out, and that's appropriate. But I do something every year during this time of year. Before the grass starts to grow, the weeds do. And I looked out at my backyard, and it was just full of probably hundreds of thousands of weeds. It just seemed overwhelming. We went outside, and we spent 5 or 6 hours and pulled weeds. And I could sit back and I could look at that lawn after we had pulled for 5 or 6 hours and say, that looks better. But then if I walk out in the lawn and look down, there are still thousands of weeds. They're little tiny guys. And those little tiny guys in a couple of weeks are going to be these big monster things, and I'm going to have to go out and do this all over again. Every year when we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves, we see the weeds and they're still there. And that is a good thing. We are to examine ourselves to recognize that we need to be putting aside the filthiness that's in our lives, the overflow of wickedness, and replace it with the perfect word in the law of God. And that is able to save our souls. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And here's the metaphor. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it is like a person that observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. So if you want a title for this sermon, it's self-examination. Look in the mirror. We're going to talk about this metaphor of looking in a mirror. I actually am curious. How many people here have a mirror right by the front door so that you can look at it one last time before you walk out the door? Does anybody have that? When I grew up, there was always a mirror. Wherever we lived, there was always a mirror by the front door. And that was there for a purpose. You know, you're bustling around, the ladies are grabbing the purse, the guys are grabbing their wallet or their briefcase, and they're about to walk out the door, and you take that one last glance in the mirror and say, okay, I'm ready, and out you go. That's a good thing, because you know what? Sometimes you glance in that mirror and you think, oh, I can't go out yet. I forgot to comb my hair. I forgot to shave. I forgot to put on my makeup. I forgot. And it turns you around and it causes you to go back. That's what he's talking about here. If you look in the mirror and you see dirt on your face and you think, eh, I'll get it later, and you walk away, that's a person that observes his natural face in the mirror, sees the dirt, sees the filthiness, and then doesn't do anything about it. And just walks off. Now, the idea behind a mirror is the mirror is supposed to turn you around. Let's keep going. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. I'm going to add a word there. I'm going to use a little literary license. It says, he who looks into the mirror of the perfect law of God and that perfect law of liberty or freedom and continues in it will be blessed. If you use the law of God as a mirror and you use that as your example, and we'll talk about how that happens today. If you use God's law as a mirror, then it will help us at this time of year when we examine ourselves. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to keep those spots off of you, to keep the smudges off of you. When I was out working in the pulling the weeds, and I came inside and I looked in the mirror, I had dirt on my face because I had brushed my hand against my face. I didn't know it was there. If I'm not looking in a mirror, I'm not going to see those things. If you want to remove filthiness, you have to look in a mirror. You have to be able to see that. Now, I know most of you think I'm nuts anyway, but I sometimes go back and do this. It, May 12th of 1961, there was an episode of The Twilight Zone that came on, and I was a big Twilight Zone fanatic. Now, I was only 3 years old then, so I saw it as a rerun. But my family used to sit down and watch The Twilight Zone every week. And there was one that came on, I still remember it to this day, and I actually went back and looked at it just this last week. I rewatched it. You can go on YouTube and find all those old episodes of The Twilight Zone. There's some of you that have no idea what Twilight Zone is. Rod Serling, okay, some of you remember that. Anyway, it was called The Mind and the Matter. I want to tell you the story about this particular show. This man gets up, he goes to work, he goes on the hustle and bustle of the subway, it's packed. He's trying to read his newspaper, and he's continually being jostled. He gets to work, and there's 13 people in a 10-person elevator. He gets into the office, and someone spills coffee on him, and he's just irritated because of all the people. And he thinks that everyone else in the world is the problem. There are too many of them. If we just didn't have so many of them, then life would be fun. He says this, and I'm quoting, he says, if I had my way, here's how I'd fix the universe. I'd eliminate the people. I'd get rid of them. I'd destroy them. And there'd only be one man left, me. And that's how he was going to fix the world. While he was mulling over this, somebody came up and he said, well, I might be able to help there. I've got a book. And the book is entitled Mind Over Matter, The Power of Concentration. And in this book, it says that if you just concentrate hard enough, anything that you want will come true. So he goes home and he reads this book and he says, you know, they're right. I can fix this if I just concentrate hard enough. So the next day, as he's listening to all the hustle and bustle of the subway, he closes his eyes and he concentrates and he says, go away. I want everybody to go away. And it gets quieter and quieter and quieter until there's nothing. And he opens his eyes and he's the only one there. And he is elated. He is just so excited. He goes to work. There isn't anyone that jostles him in the subway. He's the only one in the elevator. He's the only one in the office. Nobody spilled coffee on him. This is great. So he does that. But after a couple of hours, his inbox is empty, and there's nobody there filling it up with more work to do. So he starts making paper airplanes, and he's looking out the window, and he realizes, I'm starting to get lonely. Well, and to use this metaphor, behind him there is a picture, and the picture opaques out and becomes a mirror, and his image appears in the mirror and starts to talk to him. And that's why I bring this up during this sermon, because it looking into the mirror. So he turns around, the mirror starts to talk to him and says, you're lonely, aren't you? So he turns around and he sees his reflection and he starts to have a conversation with himself, very much like a self-examination looking in a mirror. So the mirror starts to point out to him that perhaps it wasn't everybody else that was the problem. Perhaps there was a different solution to this because you're lonely, buddy, and you can't live life all alone. You've got to have friends. So he looks back at his mirror and they're talking, and he says to himself, well, you know what? You're right. If everyone were just like me, then the world would be a better place. So I'll concentrate and I'll bring everybody back and they'll be just like me, and then the world will be a perfect place. So the next day he goes to the subway. Again, there's nobody there. He closes his eyes and he says, I want everyone back and I want them to be just like me. And he opens his eyes and there everybody is. Now, in this particular episode, they actually are all him. The lady that ran the turnstile was him in drag. I mean, you just would have to understand it. It's kind of a funny way that they did it. But all of a sudden, everybody is just like him. He picks a newspaper up and starts to walk off, and the guy goes, hey, buddy, you going to pay for that? You know, you going to steal it from me like you've done the last 12 days or whatever? He goes in and he steps on someone's foot. He says, get your foot off my foot, you big lug. All right? And people start acting like he acts. And he realizes, I don't want everyone to be like me because I'm not a very nice person. So he goes back into the office and he's miserable again, as he was the day before. So he talks to himself in the mirror again. His image comes back. And the mirror convinces him that maybe the problem isn't that there are too many people, and that the problem isn't that people aren't like him, that maybe he's the problem. And so he comes to realize that he is the one that needs to change. So he concentrates, he puts everything back like it was, and then he changes himself. Next day on the subway, he's polite to people. When they jostle him, he says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to jostle you, when they actually jostled him. When someone spills coffee on him, he's happy. He says, no, it's okay, it only costs, you know, a quarter to dry clean. This is back in the 60s, you have to realize. And all of a sudden, he becomes a happier person, and that's when the show ends. He didn't just figure that out, though, by looking in the mirror. He had to look in the mirror, and it was as if he had to talk to himself. He had to examine himself to try and come up with a solution as to what was wrong. So when James is telling us to look into the mirror of the perfect law of God, what does he mean? I want to start by examining the metaphor for just a moment. Why would God use a mirror as a metaphor for his law, and why would James bring this out? So I want to start by talking about what a mirror is, because in ancient times, the mirrors that they had were not like the mirrors that we have today. So to understand what James was talking about, in ancient times, mirrors were polished stone like obsidian, or they were polished metal like brass or bronze. So if you were to look into a countertop that's highly polished, you can see somewhat of a reflection, but you don't see it really clearly, do you? I mean, there's some flaw in it. You can look in a piece of stone, and maybe there's veins in the rock or whatever. It's just not clearly polished. You can look into a brass or a piece of bronze that's highly polished, and you can see a reflection, but you're not getting the true color. You're not getting it clear because the law of God is like a mirror, and at first, as you start looking at it, it's not highly polished. You're not seeing things very clearly. And you even talk about that in the scripture where it says that it's like we look through a mirror darkly. That's just like looking into a glass. It's like looking into something that is not highly polished. Modern mirrors are very different. They have high-quality glass. They have an aluminum coating on the backside, and they reflect quite well. But the mirrors that James would be talking about during this time were not like that. To have a good mirror, it also has to be flawless. Otherwise, it won't return the image correctly. It has to be flat. You ever gone to a carnival where they've had mirrors that are warped and it makes you look like you're 2 foot tall or 10 foot tall? I like the ones that make me look 10 foot tall, I have to tell you. But that's not an honest reflection. When I look in that mirror, I've never looked in a mirror and seen this, you know, ruggedly handsome. Who's the guy that does the oikos, the Greek guy? Stamos, John Stamos, right? I've never looked in the mirror and saw John Stamos staring back at me. If it's a good mirror, that's not what I see. They have to reflect what's actually in the mirror. You have to reflect what you're actually seeing. So when you look at a mirror, the surface, if it's undamaged, if it's clean, if it's clear, then it will show you a perfect image back. So how does the mirror of God's law work? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 19. Romans 3. There are many people in the world that look at the law of God as a problem because they think that what you have to do is that the only way to be saved is to keep the law perfectly. And the Bible nowhere says that that's how you're saved. Notice what it says in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, think of it again as a mirror, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Think of it as a mirror again. If you look into the mirror, then every mouth will be stopped. You think you're a pretty good person, and you look in the mirror, and you see the dirt on your face, and you realize, you know what, I've got some cleaning up that I still have to do. If you are honestly looking at God's law, then you're recognizing that there are things that you need to fix. That all the world may become guilty before God. If God's law is staring you in the face, and you're looking at it honestly, you're going to recognize, I'm still an imperfect person. I still need to change. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. You can look in the mirror all day, and if you don't do anything about it, it's not going to do you any good. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the mirror is the knowledge of the smudge on your face. That's what it's for. The law of God, the purpose for the law of God is to be able to show you where those things are in your life that you need to change. And that's what it is. That's why God calls it a mirror. It's something that helps us see the sin that is in our lives. I want to go to Psalm chapter 19, and I actually would like to read the majority of Psalm 19. It's not a long chapter. It's only 14 verses. But if you look at least in my Bible, the heading over chapter 19 of Psalms calls it the perfect revelation of the Lord, or the perfect reflection of God. If you want to know what God is like, there is a way to look at what God has done and see that it shows who God is. Verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Have you ever gone outside on a moonless night where you're not in a lot of light pollution and looked up and just realized how many stars are actually out there that you can't see because of the normal pollution that's around? When you go out and you look at a perfectly dark night, you're seeing a reflection of the magnificence of God. And I feel very small when I go out into a moonless night and I look out at what's actually out there. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech or knowledge where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what language you speak. You can speak English or Greek or Hindu or any other language that might be out there. You can go out and you can look at the sky and you can see the handiwork of God and you can see how great He is. Their line, verse 4, has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This should sound familiar. We have a song that's very much like this. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run in his race. The sun is an amazing thing. I love it when we're heading from winter into spring and you get those days where it's not 30 degrees anymore, it's 50 or 55, and you go out and you feel the sun on your face for the first time in months. That's an amazing thing. It's like this strong man that's coming out of his chamber and racing across the sky. Its rising, verse 6, is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Obviously, by the time July and August rolls around, we wish there were a little less of the sun. But that's just a part of life down here. Verse 7, and now he starts talking about what the law of God is like. We've talked about how the heavens show God's glory. You can go out and you can look at the sky, and it's like a mirror reflecting the power of God. Verse 7, but the law of God is perfect, and it converts the soul. Now, I want to do a little word game here so that you understand what's being talked about. The word law here in Hebrew is the Torah. And it's talking about those first five books of the Bible that go through and it talk about things like the Ten Commandments, things like the Sabbath and the Holy Days, going through and helping us to understand that. The Torah, it says, is the Torah of the Lord is perfect. This word perfect here is tamion, and it means without blemish or without spot. So that's what that word actually means. The law of God is spotless. It is a perfect mirror. As we were talking about in verse 1 through 6, how you can go out and look at God's creation and it reflects the perfectness and it reflects the grandeur and the majesty of God. When you look at the law of God is spotless. Have you ever looked in a mirror on the way out the door and said, oops, I got to fix that, and turned around? That's very much what it says here. Let's go on and read. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. That word convert means to turn around. It turns the soul around. If you look in a mirror and you see a smudge, you can't walk out with that smudge on. If you've got, I don't want to embarrass anyone here in case they've done that, but if you ever walked out with one blue and one black shoe and somehow caught it before you walked out the door and said, I can't leave like this, I've got to go back and fix this. Or maybe you got the wrong tie on, you dressed in the dark and the tie doesn't match your shirt. That's what wives are for, to stop me from walking out the door with something that I shouldn't have on. She's a good mirror for me, and we'll talk about that too in a little while, about how you can use your spouse as a mirror. So you look at this and you say, oh, I've got to turn around and fix this. It says that it converts the soul. The word soul here is nephesh, and that can mean anything from a soul or a self or a life. It also can mean an appetite or an emotion or a desire or a passion. So if you think about that, if you look at the law of God, can the law of God cause you to turn around your desires or your passions? Ever looked at something and said, ooh, I'd like to do that? Or, oh, she's pretty, or, oh. And then you look at the law of God and say, no, I can't do that. It turns your passion around. If you are looking at the law of God correctly, it will turn your life around. It will make you to be without blemish. The law of God is without blemish. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. You know, sometimes when you look at yourself in the mirror and you see that smudge, and you think, oh, I've got to go fix that. After you do fix it, then you're happy to go out again because you know that you've got it right and you've gotten that smudge off your face. The commandments of the Lord are pure, and they enlighten the eyes. For the fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's how the law of God works. More to be desired than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the law of God, your servant is warned. Just like when you look in that mirror and you see the problem, then you recognize, I've got to go fix this. This is a perfect reflection of what God wants us to do. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults, he says in verse 12. So that is what God is telling us to do. He's telling us to look at his law as a perfect reflection, a flawless reflection, a blemishless reflection of his way of life. This sounds like a confusing sentence, but I think you'll understand what I mean when I say this. If the law of God is unblemished, it shows us our blemishes. If you have a perfect mirror, it will perfectly reflect your own problems. If you are looking at the law of God correctly, if you are looking at an unblemished law, then it will perfectly reflect your blemishes. And that is how you examine yourself. The standard is the law of God. Sometimes you have those aha moments. I have mentioned this once or twice before here. I was listening to Dave Myers in the Winter Family Weekend, and he made a comparison. He had a teen Bible study. And he says, you don't compare yourself to one of your friends or to someone in your family. You compare yourself to the law of God. He says, for an example, if I look at someone and I say, well, he lied 24 times today and I only lied once, I'm a better person than he is. Well, that's not the standard. You still lie. No, you look at the law of God and the law of God says, don't lie. And then you say, oh, but I did. That's the standard you're looking at. You look at the law of God. So when you're examining yourself, brethren, don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your kids. Don't look at the people that you work with and say, I'm better than they are. You examine yourself in the mirror of the perfect law of God. And that's the point that God is trying to make. Can we use a mirror and have it not be helpful? Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. And I want to read in verse 19. There's an interesting parallel that's made here. How do you use a mirror? And if a mirror isn't used correctly, what is that going to cause us to do? You know, James, when he was talking about using the mirror of God, he wasn't just telling us to stand in front of the mirror all day and never go anywhere. There are people that do that. That's called vanity. If you're just sitting and looking in the mirror all the time, that's not the point. The point is, you look in the mirror, you see a problem, you fix it, and then you go on with life. That's what the law of God is for. For those people, I would even say to those Jews who are so proud of the law, it's like a person that's just constantly sitting and looking in a mirror and say, look at me. I'm just so great because I keep this law so perfectly. That's not what the law is for. The law is to help show you the imperfections in your life. Verse 19 of Proverbs 27. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Now think about this from the perspective of a mirror. How many times have you looked in a mirror and looked at your face and said, oh, there's something I've got to fix? Have you ever looked in a mirror and said, am I ready to go out today? Am I ready to reflect the law of God? Am I ready to reflect God's truth? Am I ready to go? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, are you ready to go out and represent Jesus Christ today? That's the point of what he's making here. Face reflects face, but your heart reveals who you really are. So when you look in the mirror, you should also not just be looking at what you see in the face, but you also should be looking at what's in your heart. Your heart can show you so much about God's way of life and him living in you. One of the songs that we sang today was about how people know that you are a part of the true church of God or the true membership of God if you have love for one another. That's a heart thing. That's not a face thing. You don't come all dolled up and in your best suit and then act grumpy to others. That is not looking in the law of God correctly. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. There are a lot of examples of how this works, but I want to talk about two of them today. I want to talk about two ways on how to use the mirror of God in life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I just want to grab a simple thought from verse 1, and then we'll go down to talk about what it is that I want to talk today. What was God talking about? We're going to read a little bit about the model prayer that Jesus Christ said when the disciples said, how do you pray? He said, well, here's how you do it. But there's a reason why he got them to talking about that, and it starts in verse 1. It says, take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do, or go out in the streets that they may have the glory from men, but go into your closet and close the door and pray secretly. The idea behind this is don't show off your religion to the detriment of the religion because you haven't really cleaned yourself up. A hypocrite is really easy to see, especially in teenagers. They can recognize hypocrisy in parents or in adults faster than anybody else can because they see you tell them how they should be living their lives, and then when you don't live it yourselves, it's as if you've gone and stood out on the street corner and said, look at me. And then people look at you and say, yeah, but you've got all kinds of dirt on you. Why would I want to look at you? So what he's saying, if you look in verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like that. So how is it that God wants us to be? He gives us a couple of examples here. Don't be like the hypocrites, he says. Go down to verse 12 and let's look at this and see if this is something that we can see as a mirror. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can you see that as a mirror? Do you demand that others forgive you when you've done something wrong, but you don't turn around and forgive them? We are coming up on the Passover, and I know we reflect on this every year, but you realize what the Passover is. While you were still sinners, Jesus Christ was willing to die for you so that you could be forgiven for your sins. If you turn around and you don't forgive others when they do something against you, that is not looking in the mirror of God, because he was the ultimate sacrifice for us. As he forgives us, we should be forgiving others. We should be able to look in the mirror and recognize what he did for us and then turn around and say, you know what, I've got a problem with my brother and I need to resolve this. Because God resolved all of his problems with me, I need to be doing the same thing. So we can see that. We need to see that as a mirror. How many times have we sinned against God and gone back to him again and again and asked for forgiveness? Every year when I come up to the Passover, I actually explicitly mention that to God. You know, here are these four things that I told you I'd fix last year and I haven't. And I'm sorry about that. And I take that back to him year after year after year on things that I haven't fixed from the year before. As a parent, for those of you who are parents, how does our Father forgive us? And yet do we turn around and forgive our children when they again and again and again break our rules? I'm kicking you out of the house because you just broke my rule now for the fifth time, and four I could put up with, but fifth, that's it. God doesn't do that to us. It's very hard sometimes when we're looking at our kids to be able to recognize the fact that we should be able to look at our Father as a Father, and we are a rebellious, stubborn kid that continues to disobey Him. And every year we come back and we say, you know what? I blew it again, Dad, and I'm sorry. We need to look at our kids that way. They are a mirror of our reflection of God. When your kids look at you, do they see God? I think all of us would say no. And yet, as they look at us as their parents, we look to the church as our mother, and we look to the Father as our Father, and we need to be able to see that reflection. We need to fix our lives so that when they look at us, they see something. I had my son tell me the other day, when the kids were growing up and just in their rebellious teenage years, I had quite a temper. And he complimented me the other day. He said, you know, you don't get as angry as you used to. And I said, no, you don't live here anymore. And he laughed. But it's true. I mean, it's tough sometimes to be a parent. And yet, how patient is God with us? Ephesians chapter 5. This can be a hard section for people to read. But I go through this. This is a part of the marriage ceremony. And one of the first two or three counseling sessions that I go through with someone when they're getting married, I read through this to make sure that they understand what it really means. Because sometimes people will read this and they'll see something in there and they'll immediately close their mind and say, well, we live in a modern age and this doesn't apply to us anymore. But stop and think about what it is that it's saying. Ladies, I'm going to spend a little time and talk about things that you can look at as you reflect in the mirror. Men, I'm going to talk about some things that you can look at as you reflect in the mirror. Marriage is a mirror of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll read that here in just a moment. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Does that look like a mirror to you? As you submit to Jesus Christ, ladies, you should submit to your husbands. Now, that just seems so archaic. What is he talking about? Let's understand what that means here. For the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their husbands. I've had people ask me over the years, because this is one of those things where when you start talking in your marriage counseling, the temperature rises in the room, usually from the lady's side. And I can understand that. I can. Because, and I'm sure that you have known people who are like this, there will be men in the world that will read that and they'll look out and say, see there, woman, you need to submit to me. Well, guess what, guys? That is not reflecting Jesus Christ, because that's not what he does with us. He doesn't do that. But as we look in the mirror of God's law and we recognize the fact that Christ is the head of the church, ladies, do you reflect the perfected church as the bride of Christ? Do you reflect the perfected church as the bride of Christ? Men, I will say this to you. This is sometimes hard to understand, but every time I go through marriage counseling, I say this. We are the bride of Christ, and that includes you men in the room. So men, you have to be the bride of Christ. You have to become subject to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard for us, especially us alpha males that like to be in charge of everything, to recognize that we are not in charge of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ directs the church. So men, you have to find your feminine side when you're looking at Jesus Christ, because he is your husband and you are his wife, and we are to submit to that. Men, your turn. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you love your wife that much where you would give your life for her? Would you step in front of a bus for her? That's what Jesus Christ did for you. While you were an irritant to him, while you were fighting him, while you were doing everything you could to be a part of this world and not a part of his way of life, he died for you. That is a type of love that very, very few people seem to have. Verse 26, that he, that Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse his bride with the washing of water by the word. He is such a perfect husband that he has given us a mirror to look at so that we can look in that mirror and we can cleanse ourselves. And that's what we're doing right now. As the bride, we are looking in the mirror of the law of God, our husband, to be able to see what it is that we need to do to get ourselves clean. Why? Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. How do you get a blemish off your face? You look in the mirror and you see it, and then you turn around and you go back and you fix it. That's what God has done for us. He has given us, as a part of his bride price, you might say, a mirror with which we can look so that we can prepare ourselves to marry Jesus Christ at his return. Every time you look in a mirror, you should be thinking of the fact that you are a bride getting ready for your wedding day. When you are a bride, that is the one day that you have every hair in place. You have every bobble and button and everything all fixed out. You are in front of that mirror making sure that you are ready. When we look at the mirror of God, that's what we need to be looking at. We are preparing ourselves to be the bride of Christ. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does to the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, and that's why we have marriage, a man will leave his father and mother, will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I've had people ask me in the past, why do we even have this whole idea behind marriage? Why can't we just live together or do whatever? And I always point them back to this. The only reason for having husband and wife and a marriage relationship in the first place is for us to be able to see in a mirror the relationship that we're going to have with Jesus Christ one of these days. It's the only reason why we have marriage. There's no reason for it. The animal kingdom doesn't worry about that. You don't see two dogs get together and have a pastor dog do a ceremony for them. It's just that's not how it works. He has set it up in the human form for us to be able to see in that mirror of us becoming purified like a bride being ready for the marriage of Jesus Christ. So as we come before God on this Passover that's coming up, we are recognizing that we are preparing ourselves by looking in the mirror to be his bride. Husbands, do you reflect the perfect husband that Jesus Christ is to us? Verse 27 is an interesting one. I just want to reread this again, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Sometimes during marriage counseling, these topics can become frustrating to people because they sometimes look at the church or look at the ministry as trying to keep them from being able to do things that are fun. You know, you're trying to keep me from hugging and kissing. You're trying to keep me from having sex. You're trying to keep me from doing this or doing that. And the idea behind it, again, is recognize what the whole process of marriage is about. It is to reflect us being prepared to be the bride of Christ. And if we put that in our minds, then we will date differently. We will treat our husbands and wives differently. If we look at what it is that God is trying to do, he is giving us a mirror for us to be able to understand our roles. I know, again, that sometimes we look at marriage as very archaic, but yet one of the things that I also will sometimes talk about when I'm going through this, if we are truly one body, as it says here, if we are one body, then we need to be reflecting our spouse as we look at them. So let me give you an example of that. If you look at your spouse this morning and she was irritated at you, guess what? You are seeing a reflection of something you've done. Did you irritate her and cause her to be irritated? She is a reflection of you. Don't leave your socks sitting out. Put them in the hamper. How many of us drop our clothes right by the hamper when it's 6 inches away, right? And we could do that, but yet we do it day after day after day. Don't do that. Look at your wife. Look at your husband. Wives, when you look at your husbands, do you see you? Do you see your perfect reflection? You should be coming one flesh. Do you look at your spouse and see perfection? If you don't, then you need to be fixing yourself, and she needs to be fixing herself, so that the more that you look at each other, the more perfect the two of you will become. That's the purpose of marriage, so that we can be the representatives of the Church of God, becoming the bride of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak speaking about marriage, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. When you look at your spouse, you should be seeing perfection. And if you don't, point the finger back at yourself, because you're the cause. And if both of you realize, I'm the cause that's not allowing us to have a perfect marriage, if you both will do that, then you will both change and you will both start reflecting the truth of God. I want to give you a couple of examples as we somewhat draw this to a close. I've still got a little bit to go yet, but two examples of how we can use events in our lives and then see them as looking at the mirror of God's law. What things can make a mirror unusable? What things can make a mirror unusable? Well, if the glass isn't high quality, if it's warped, if it's damaged somehow, all of those things can cause a mirror to be flawed. But as we read in Psalm 19, the law of God is perfect. So we have a perfect mirror. Can you have a perfect mirror in front of you and have it be useless? Can you have a perfect mirror in front of you and have it be useless? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I actually really like this section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to start in verse 11. Because this is how we should see the law of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, and remember what they would have been writing about. Mirrors back in those days were rock or polished metal or something. You didn't see it real clearly. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when we're no longer children, when we become mature, we see face to face. We see a real reflection. Have you ever looked at a dog that walks by? If you've ever set a mirror on the floor and your dog walks by and all of a sudden they stop and look at it and start growling at themselves, it's not very bright of the dog. But he's too young and he's not recognizing that this is his own reflection. We used to have a little Siamese fighting fish, whatever they're called, and you could put a little mirror by it and they'd swell all up and try and get big to be, the alpha male. That's someone that's looking in a mirror and they're not using it for what it's for. They don't understand the reflection that they're seeing. As a child, you do things in a certain way, but as you mature, and you mature in the law of God, you put away childish things. Verse 12 again, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am also known. There is a lot there. I want to parse that sentence so that you understand what's being said. Now I know in part. When I look at the law of God, I do see some reflection and I do see some things, but I don't see it perfectly. I am not looking perfectly at the law of God yet, and that's something that I need to be perfecting every year to be able to see a reflection in that perfect mirror. So now it says we see in part, but then as we get mature, I will know myself just as I am also known. When we look at the reflection of God's law, we should be seeing the perfection of God's law. But what we are seeing should be a perfect reflection of God. And if we're not doing that, then we should be able to recognize, I am looking in the mirror of God and I am not seeing perfection. And I need to change that. Are there things that are keeping you from being able to look in the perfect mirror of God? Because it will reflect you perfectly. And as we mature, the image of who we are will become clearer and clearer. And that's not always easy to look at. I mean, I've been in the church, I've been baptized now for 35 years, something like that, and I still come back to God and say, I'm not clean yet. I'm not yet. I'm still trying. I'm still struggling with this. And every one of us have those deep, dark sins that we don't want anyone else to know about, including our spouse. Every one of us does, me included. There are things that we know that are in our lives that shouldn't be there. And we take them to God, and we want Him to be the only one that knows about them. And that's fine. We do that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, sorry, not yet. Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, and I want to start in verse 8. I'm going to use an analogy here. I don't want to upset any women in here. I'm going to try and use some examples of men too. But this, when I was reading through this and I was thinking about this being a mirror, I had to laugh. It says, people will draw near me with their lips, They will honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you ever seen a person, ladies, I can use an example for you. If you want to make sure that your lipstick is on perfectly, what do? You lean way into the mirror and you're putting it on and you're this far from the mirror to make sure that you've got that just right. Guys, I do this. If I'm shaving and I want to make sure that I've got everything right, I'll lean way into the mirrors as I'm to make sure I get every hair off. You honor me with your lips. You'll bring your lips near to my perfect mirror, but your heart's far from me. You know, you're leaning way in and your lips are right there and you're talking to me. You know, you come and pray to me, God is saying, and you're telling me all this wonderful stuff. You got your lips right up there, but your heart's somewhere else. God is saying, it's not that I want you to have this perfect lipstick on. It's not that I want you to have every hair shaved off your face. I want your heart to be right. I was listening to a comedian one time in the not-too-recent past, and he was going through a divorce. Now, that's always interesting for a comedian to have a subject like this to deal with, but he was going through a divorce, and he was kind of down on women, so just to understand the joke that he was telling. And he said, you know, have you ever watched a woman? She does her hair, and it's all this makeup, and she's got all this, and she puts on all this clothes, and he goes through this. He says, why don't you just try and be nice people? You wouldn't have to spend so much money on makeup and on clothes. Just be nice people. Well, there's some value to that if you think about what it is that you're saying. If you're all dolled up and made up, but you're not a nice person, that's having your lips close to the mirror, but not your heart. You need to reflect the law of God in your heart. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, they draw near me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is not far from me. In vain they worship me, because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. If you look at the commandments of God instead of the commandments of men, that's comparing yourself to the image of God and not comparing yourself to the image of man. That's not what you need to be looking at. Is there something in your life that is taking you away from looking at God's law? When you look in the mirror of God's law, do you look at your heart? As we get further and further away from the mirror, it is easy to forget what we look like. If we hang things in the mirror, if you ever hung a towel in front of the mirror, then the mirror is not useful anymore because you've got a towel hung over it. You need to keep the mirror uncluttered. You need to keep your life in such a way where you're continually studying and praying and coming before God and looking in His mirror. Have you ever started to walk out the door and said, you know, I intended to get up early enough to pray today, but I'm late and I've got to get to work? That is looking in the mirror as you're walking out the door, seeing a blemish and not fixing it. Go back in your house and say a prayer and be late for work. Or get up early so that you can make sure that you are saying a prayer. In other words, recognize what He's saying. Don't just have your face made up. Have your heart made up. Look at your heart in the mirror. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. For their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness that's in their heart. We have a mirror to look into. God has given us something. As you are baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. You have an ability to see something that the rest of the world can't. You need to be looking at what it is that He's given us, because we are not in a darkened world. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The world is a very unclean and a very greedy place. Verse 20, but you have not learned so in Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every time you look in the mirror, you are renewed by it. And that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. So He's telling us here, this flawless mirror will only work for you if you look in the mirror. Passover, brethren, is all about our redemption to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Glorying on how well we keep the law is not the purpose of the mirror. The purpose of the mirror is to show us the flaws in our own reflected image so that we can change it and so that we can become clean and not greedy. instead of going through other examples, if there are some things that you want to study on this as we come up to this time of year, I would encourage you to just, and again, you probably are way ahead of me on this, but you can just get a some type of a concordance and look up the word leaven. And you can see all these examples of leaven as a type of being puffed up or being vain. That is a person that has their face looking good, but not their heart. You can study that. That's a good thing to be able to be studied. You can, as an example, look at John chapter 8. That's an interesting section of Scripture about the woman that was caught in adultery. And all these men bring this woman up and say, she sinned. And what did Christ say back? Well, the one of you that doesn't have sin, let him cast the first stone. What was he saying there? Look in the mirror. If your face isn't dirty, then you can judge her. Because guess what? The only one that can judge that woman is the one who is flawless, and that is Jesus Christ. They had no business judging her because they were dirty themselves. They were saying, look at the dirt on her face. And he was saying, look at the dirt on your face. We can look at those examples and understand what it is that Jesus Christ is trying to tell us. So let's bring this to a conclusion. Let's go to one last section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 12 and read to the end. So, six verses. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. I want to stop and explain that, because some of you may not have looked at this in a while. Moses saw God face to face. And what happened to Moses' face? It started to glow. And that was either annoying or it was frightening to people, and they said, look, we can't, your face is glowing, and that's, there's something wrong with that. So Moses actually walked around camp with a rag over his head so that people wouldn't see his glowing face. They didn't want to look in the mirror and see the reflection of God. They were so far away from God. Moses saw him face to face and started to reflect the way God is. And they didn't want to look at it. They were turning their head away and saying, we don't want to look at God's face. And so Moses had to walk around with something over the top of his head. Verse 14, for their minds were blinded. And until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. I'm going to, again, use a little literary license. In the reading of the law of God. People don't want to look at the law of God. They want their minds still to be blinded. There is a veil over the eyes of people that have the law of God. It's like having a mirror, the law of God, and covering it and not looking at it. So that as you walk out the door, you can't see the blemish because you've got a plant or a towel or something in front of the law of God. That's how the world works. The law of God is there for them. They may even have a Bible in their house. It's sitting on their coffee table. But it's not something that they read. It's not something they understand because that veil is keeping them from being able to see it. But the veil is taken away in Christ. If we are members of body of Jesus Christ, if we are preparing ourselves to be His bride, then we have to take that veil away and we have to look in the mirror. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, when the law of God is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when we turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away, and the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When you look at the perfect law of God, it is a freeing event, because it gets you to the place where you recognize the things that you need to change in your life, and when you start making those changes, you become happier, you become more content, and it is a freeing thing. Verse 18, but we now, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into that same image. The more you look in the mirror, the more you see the flaw, and you fix the flaw, then the reflection becomes more like God. The more, brethren, we fix the flaws that we see in the mirror, the more we start to reflect that same image. I want to read this again. We are, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You look in the mirror, you look in the perfect law of God, and you see what the perfection is. And with unveiled face, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is the law of God doing for us? It is reflecting an image back to us. And that image, as we grow and as we mature and as we come before every Passover, year after year, we need to be closer and closer to reflecting the image of God. This Passover, as we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let's also look at the reflection that we see in the perfect mirror of the law of God. Brethren, as we go through this Passover season, examine yourself, look in the mirror.